Good morning. I almost said good evening because it looks like it outside. As you can tell, it's going to be probably a little bit of rainy weather here for a little bit longer. But we do appreciate you being out. And I know some of you came in and got a little bit wet. But we, of course, do not believe in sprinkling. So there's no concern spiritually. Invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 4 as we study together. I do want to say welcome to all of our visitors. We're happy that you're here. I want to encourage you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. And we so appreciate being able to come together and to study and to focus upon God's Word. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at a picture of the kingdom of God. And actually, as you look at the screen, you're actually looking at a picture that describes the kingdom of God. You'll understand as we read Mark chapter 4, beginning verse 30. Jesus is speaking. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." It is clear that as you look at this passage of Scripture that there's two key words used in verse 30. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he says, what are we going to liken it to? What's it going to be like? And then he asks, or with what parable shall we picture it? If you have the King James and you're looking at that, it'll read just slightly different. The last phrase reads, or with what comparison shall we compare it? And actually what we have is a definition of the words. As we've already noted in previous studies, a parable is a comparison. It's taking one thing, putting the other thing beside it in order to take what we know so we can understand what we do not know. And that is significant because when you think about this comparison, if you were to take out a dollar bill, look at the picture that's printed on your dollar, you have, of course, George Washington. That picture was taken from a painting that was never finished, which is quite interesting. But the engravers took that painting that was not finished, took that image and then engraved it and carved it into metal so that they can make a plate in order to print what we know as the dollar bill. And so what they were able to take from a picture that was taken as a painting of George Washington that was never finished, they were able to take that representation or that picture and then produce the dollar. And so it went from the original to the picture to the engraving. And therefore, when we look at that dollar bill, there's not any question as to whose picture is on that bill. We understand. We know the image. And of course, children in school are taught who that is. And therefore, they can recognize and know who is on their dollar bill. So when we think about a picture of the kingdom of God, what Jesus is doing for us is he's taking that which is unknown and revealing what it is all about by taking that which is known that can be understood. And that is extremely significant. Because without taking something that's known and using that to reveal the unknown, then misconceptions arise or improper conclusions. And so it's essential that Jesus picture correctly for his disciples what the kingdom of God is all about. We might ask the question, why? Well, it's clear. Those that were looking for the Messiah were looking for the king who would reign supreme like once Solomon did. Rule over the kingdoms of the world. They were under the domination of Rome, and they were tired of being under Rome's power. In fact, there were rebellions and so forth throughout the ages while they were under domination. So they were looking for the earthly kingdom. In fact, Jesus said in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, that was a problem even for the disciples, because they also were still looking for that physical earthly kingdom that would give them supremacy. So much so, they were asking for special seats of power and position. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, we in the church, looking back 2,000 years, we have an understanding of what this is all about, because we understand that the kingdom and the church are one and the same. We understand that the kingdom is not a physical kingdom, that it's a spiritual kingdom. But imagine being in the first century and all you've heard and all your mindset is set upon there being a physical king, a Messiah who's going to come and deliver the Jews from domination. And even the disciples were of that mindset. And here comes along Jesus. He says, "I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Deliverer." And then he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he goes on, he says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." Now think about this. How are you going to have a kingdom that dominates the world if your servants do not fight? How did Alexander the Great conquer the world? It is with fighting. And as you look back to empire, to empire, to empire prior to Alexander the Great, how did they get to power? How did they reign supreme? Soldiers fought. How did Rome come to power? They conquered, and they continued to conquer and spread out their empire with soldiers. But Jesus says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." But he goes on, he says, "So that I should not be delivered to the Jews." If he were to have an army, the Jews would not have taken him. Of course, we know he could have called 10,000 angels, but he chose not to, because that was not how he was going to establish his kingdom. And then he repeats, "But now my kingdom is not from here." So you're a disciple, first century. You're thinking soldiers, earthly kingdom, power, dominion, with the king. And he's just told you, "We're not fighting. My kingdom is not of this world." And you're going, "What? Did they know of any other kingdom besides one that folks had fought for? Could they really grasp the concept of a spiritual kingdom? Did they fully understand the concept of the church and the kingdom?" You see, that's the challenge. Because what they were going to have to learn was that Christ was king. He was Lord. And that he was going to establish headship over his body, which would be made up of those who would surrender obedience to him. That would form the church. And then the church would be there and stand in the world, not as a physical kingdom, but as a spiritual kingdom of God. And so this was the concept that Jesus was needing to get across to those who were listening. But it was difficult because their mindset was not there. And so what did Jesus do? He took words. And with those words, he was able to produce a picture of the kingdom of God. If you turn to Romans 9, verse 29, you don't have to. You can just look on the screen. Paul, in writing that letter, goes back to Isaiah and says, "Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabaoth had left us a seed," talking about a remnant, "we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." And there we have a word used in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah that draws a picture. If there had not been a remnant, not been seed, then we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that mean? Totally destroyed. Nothing left. We understand that because of the connection of the light to the picture of Sodom and Gomorrah from the book of Genesis. And so words draw pictures. And notice in Mark 4, verse 31, once again, he says, "What is the kingdom? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it's sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth." Now, a lot of folks have run here and said, "Wait a minute. Throughout the world, you're going to find smaller seeds than a mustard seed. So Jesus lied to us. Folks, I assure you, Jesus didn't lie. What Jesus took was a seed that is very tiny, that is planted. And notice what he says, which is sown on the ground. It was a seed that was sown on the ground. And it's smaller than all the seeds on the earth. In reference to those seeds that are sown on the ground. In the time of Jesus, that was the small seed that you sow on the ground. Jesus wasn't telling us anything but the truth. And what does he say? It's like a mustard seed in reference to the kingdom. And boy, does that produce an image. How many of you have tried to keep one spoonful of mustard seed in place without spilling it? Try it. Go home and grab you some mustard seed. If you don't have some, stop the store on your way home. Get some. Find you a measuring spoon and then fill that spoon and see if you can keep them in it. You can't because they're small and they're round and they like to roll. And those seeds Jesus used to give us a picture. And the seed that he has reference to, from what we can determine based on what was grown in that time and still grown today, is in reference to that black mustard seed. And it is a very, very small seed. It's small and round, as you can see. And the amazing thing about it is when you put it in the ground, it does grow. And it doesn't stay that small seed. In fact, he says it is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all seeds of the earth. But it is going to move to action. In fact, Jesus did not say here that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, period. Did you notice that? It goes, it's like a mustard seed, which, comma, when it is sown. There's the verb, isn't it? When it is sown on the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds of the earth. And he goes on, and it grows up. Again, action. It grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. That is a complete picture of what Jesus is giving us in words so that we can understand the kingdom of God. And know clearly that it's not just the mustard seed that Jesus says it's like the kingdom. It's action that involves that mustard seed. In Luke 13, verse 19, in the parallel account, Luke writes it like this. It is like a mustard seed, which a man took, put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Once again, notice the action involved in this description. Now, I have a question. We'll give you all a test. You ready for a test this morning? Everybody's awake, I can tell. Waiting for the next boom and lightning. But here's the question. Is this a mustard plant? Got some of you going, no. Well, if you say no, you are absolutely correct. This is a big tree. I don't know what kind exactly it is. It's a big tree. It's not a mustard seed that's grown up and become this big tree. And that is significant because Jesus is talking about an herb. And an herb has a place. Its place is to produce seed, and it's going to grow. In fact, the plant referred to by Jesus here, considered to be the black mustard, is a large annual plant that grows to up about 9 feet. Now, what is significant about this plant, it's just not one stalk like the single tree that we might see out in the yard or in some other place. It is a plant that grows, but it grows with branches. In fact, Jesus said when it's sown, it grows and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches. And that is significant because it is going from that little seed that's going to grow, and it's going to grow with purpose and for a reason. So a man puts it in his garden, as Luke says, and it grew and became a large tree. Now, we might think of tree like the tree we just looked at or one that we have in our yard. But the word berry means it's a blossoming plant that produces branches. Why is that significant? Because it helps us understand what that plant is all about. It becomes larger than all the garden plants, the New American Standard Version says, and forms large branches. And that gives it purpose that we're going to read about as we continue. But I do want to talk just a little bit about that tree called the black mustard. In good old Missouri, we might call this plant a weed. Why? It's because it's invasive. It's a plant that will consume a whole countryside in a short period of time. And one of its unique characteristics is that these plants grow so tightly together with a thicket of branches that they create an unsurpassable thicket that becomes a home to many species of birds, insects, and rodents. It literally becomes its own ecosystem. And so it grows, it produces a cluster of yellow flowers that appear for a month or so, and then it produces pods. And of course, what do pods contain? Seed. The seeds mature from anywhere from 60 to 95 days after sowing. The pods then need to be harvested as soon as they begin to turn green to tan, or they will burst and scatter their crop of seeds. And that you do not want to happen without control, because what you've done, if those seeds burst and scatter, you have nothing but a bunch of weeds growing all over the place that will take over. And so, therefore, people are careful when they raise mustard seed to make sure they harvest. Otherwise, they'll have this everywhere. And what you see here in this picture is a guy in India, a Sikh, who is working his mustard. He's preparing to harvest the mustard plant. And you can't see the pods in this, but you can see all of the branches that started from the little seed. Now, with that, Jesus uses the seed and the action involving that seed to teach us about the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed. It does start small. And that's truly how the inception of the kingdom and the church resulted. You remember in Luke 2, verse 11, there was a Jesus who was born in the city of David. And who was he? He was the Savior, the King, who is Christ the Lord. And so there starts the humble beginnings. And from there, John the Baptist came preaching what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then, once Jesus is on the scene, beginning his public ministry, what did he do? Well, Jesus began to preach, and what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the message was going out that the kingdom seed was prepared. And preparation was being made for the launching of the kingdom of God. And how was it to start? It was to start small. What did Jesus do? He went and he chose men. He called fishers of men. Gave them the training that they needed, and ultimately the Spirit of God that would guide them into all truth and bring all things to the remembrance so that the kingdom could be established. In fact, in Mark 9 and verse 1, it's interesting that there were those disciples standing there that he had chosen. He said to them that there shall be some of you that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Acts chapter 2, what happens? Men, disciples of Christ, 12 are gathered. They receive the power from on high as promised by Jesus. And then what did they do? They preached Christ as King. Then people were added to what? They were added to the church. Why? Because men chose to do what Jesus said, that going and preaching the gospel to every creature, baptizing those who believed, and preaching that those who do not will face condemnation. And so, like a mustard seed, the kingdom starts small, but it grows very fast. Verse 32, Mark 4, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs. What you're looking at here is a massive field full of these mustard seed plants. Look at it. Started small. But what happens? It grows and it grows and it grows quickly. And when you think about the church and the kingdom of God, we know that that's exactly what happened in the first century. The kingdom was prepared. The seed was made ready. The disciples, the apostles, the 12 preached the gospel. People were converted. And then it starts the growth. And God gave the increase. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 souls were added to them. Then we go to Acts chapter 4, verse 4, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So what do we see? We see the branches reaching out. The church is expanding like Jesus said it would, like the mustard seed. And the believers were increasingly added, Acts 5, verse 14, to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The fields became ripe for harvest. Because of the preaching of the apostles, people obeyed the gospel. From that little bitty seed, the branches are going out, and the church is growing. The kingdom of God is expanding. The spiritual kingdom, not that physical kingdom that they look for, but that spiritual kingdom with Jesus as king, with Jesus as Lord, grows like a mustard seed. And that kingdom starts small, but it grows fast. It ends up of being great benefit to God's creation. You see, Jesus didn't stop by just saying it was a mustard seed that grows branches. He went on and told us about the importance of that seed. It has a reason for producing those branches. And as you look at Mark chapter 4, it's very clear that he says when it's sown, it grows, becomes greater than all herbs, shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. It has purpose. Just like the church, the kingdom today, as it was established over 2,000 years ago. What is that purpose? Well, Paul relates to it in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, as you probably noticed from the slide. The church is the house of God, which is the church of the living God. We could easily substitute the kingdom there for the word church. The truth is the truth. And what is that church? It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And notice in this passage that it is the church of the living God. God is active with His people. And just like God provides the sunshine, the rain to nourish the ground, God provides the church with what it needs in order to be fit in His sight. God has given us what we need to increase. And that's exciting to think about. But there's an aspect of this which is significant. The birds of the air nest under the shade of this plant. As we mentioned previously, it has its own ecosystem. And it provides a safe haven, a place of protection for these birds. Here's a picture you're seeing of a guy reaching up. You can see the height of this plant. But notice also how thick these bushes are. And think about the birds. They have protection. They have a safe haven from predators within the branches of the mustard seed plant. They have the protection from the elements of the world. Rain is not a problem because they're protected in the branches of the mustard seed plant. Predators, not a problem because they're protected in the branches of the mustard seed plant. They're protected from whatever the elements of the world would be that would come against them. And I like what Colossians, Paul said there in 1 verse 13, chapter 1 verse 13, speaking of the church. He has delivered us, the kingdom of God, the church of our Lord, from the power of darkness. And look what the scripture says, conveyed us. If you have the King James, it says translated us. It is taking us from one place to another. God has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. When you and I obey the gospel, we become a New Testament Christian. Or a New Testament Christian, we become a member of the kingdom of God. And there we have protection from the elements. There is security. But also I want you to notice that he says that the birds nest under its shade. And what's the nest for? What do birds do with nests? We've been watching it, haven't we? they reproduce. They produce their young in a place of security. And so when you think about the kingdom of God, it's a great benefit to God's creatures because it's a place of reproduction and growth. We as children of God, God's creation, we benefit, Christians benefit from the ability to have the security to reproduce and to grow. And that's what we read. Acts 9 verse 31, they were multiplied. That's what birds do. They nest so they can multiply. What do? We multiply because that's God's design for the kingdom. And this kingdom is the proper place for true security. Y'all remember the medieval ages of history, time gone by? People would endear themselves, indenture themselves to the king so that they could have his protection and security. If there was a threat coming upon a land from another king who thought he was more powerful than everybody else, then they could go find the security in the castle of the king. And that job of that king was to protect with his soldiers and his fighters, his servants. God provides us much greater security. He provides us in the church much greater security because we are in his kingdom. In fact, Hebrews 12, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving, that is a process that goes on. Why? Because whenever a person becomes a Christian, what do they become a part of? The Lord's church and the kingdom. And therefore, it's an active process. Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. In other words, we are a part of a kingdom that will not fall. There's not a soldier, not an army powerful enough to destroy the church of our Lord. We are a part of a kingdom that will stand. And of course, the disciples, they thought it's going to be with swords and soldiers. But no, Jesus says it's something much greater than that. It is a kingdom like a mustard seed that's going to branch out and spread and spread and spread. And the world is not going to destroy it. In fact, Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's kingdom is going to stand. And so look at how the verse goes. Receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. When you think about the likeness, the picture of what Jesus has given us, it gives us a tremendous concept of understanding why I surrender to God. Out of His grace and love and mercy, I accept that so much so that I'm willing to serve Him according to His Word with reverence and godly fear. And then ultimately, we're going to win. A lot of kings fought with their armies that they could conquer the world. And a lot of kings failed because their kingdom was not powerful enough. Their kingdom could not stand, or they might conquer for a little while, like the Babylonians or the Assyrians, the Grecian, Greek Empire, even the Romans. They thought they owned the world, but they failed. Folks, when you become a New Testament Christian, when you're baptized into Christ, you come out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life, you're a part of a kingdom that's like a mustard seed. It's growing. It's alive. It provides you with security, protection, the place to reproduce and to grow. And then ultimately, it provides us with an eternal home. I love what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end. Look at Genesis, in the beginning. Then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, then comes the end. There will be an end. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God. Where? To God the Father. When He puts an end to all rule, all authority, and all power. New Testament Christian, as they were being persecuted, might have had in their mind for a while that Rome was the ultimate kingdom. That Rome was the ultimate power. That Rome was the victor. No, it's God's kingdom. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. We win. Rome's not the dominating victor. The church is the kingdom of God. And like the mustard seed, the kingdom provides a great ultimate benefit to God's children by providing access to that eternal home. So this morning, as we end this lesson, have you been translated out of darkness? That's sin and evil. Have you been conveyed from there by the blood of Christ to the eternal kingdom of the Almighty God? The plan's simple. You don't have to enlist in some army somewhere, beg a king for citizenship. Christ provided the doorway and the access to His kingdom. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a New Testament Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you are willing to change your life, to walk away from a life of continuous sin and darkness, to a life living for God, with the willingness to say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then to be baptized for remission of sins, so that your sins are washed away, then you can be a part of that kingdom, the church. You're conveyed from darkness to the kingdom of God. So this morning, where's your citizenship? Is it the kingdom of God? If not, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, we're going to beg you to come forward and make known your needs so that you, this morning, can be a member of the kingdom of God. Why not? As we stand and sing, would you come?